As you look around at all of the sadness and heartache in the world, does your heart long for a better day? The Bible speaks about a new heavens and a new earth where righteousness dwells, the glorious return of Jesus when He will make all things new. Today on Revival for Mission, we'll talk about that blessed hope and talk to a guest who's making a difference with those who are suffering right now. This and much more today on Revival for Mission. In the 1800s, there was a revival of interest in what the Bible taught about the glorious return of Jesus. It was called the Second Great Awakening. And a key player in that movement was a man named William Miller. And we want to talk about his conviction about the glorious return of Jesus today on Revival for Mission. Pastor Wilson, William Miller was not a trained pastor, was he?
No, he was actually a farmer. And I believe a soldier, somebody who supported the country and that kind of thing, but he was not a public kind of person.
But after his conversion, once a deist, just believing God made things and was far away, he started studying the prophecies, especially of Daniel and Revelation.
In a very intense way, he did. And he came to the conviction after studying those books, Daniel, Revelation, and those are books we ought to be studying. We ought to be acquainted with prophecy and what God has in store for the future, because I believe, as you do, that Jesus is coming very soon.
That's right.
But as he was focusing in on scriptures such as Daniel chapter 8 and verse 14, which says, "Unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed." Now, taking an understanding from the book of Numbers, from Ezekiel, or places like that, they would understand days to equal years.
In Bible prophecy.
Mm-hmm. So this would be 2,300 years, starting with a particular date, 457 BC, and to push it ahead, and it came to 1843, 1844, that period of time. People began to realize something was going to happen, according to Bible prophecy, around that time. And that was the Great Awakening, that Jesus is coming. That's what the sanctuary, they thought, was the earth, and it would be cleansed. So people began to focus upon the Second Coming. William Miller, in his study, was not willing to tell anybody else much about it. And there was an interesting experience where he finally made a commitment to God. If somebody comes and asks me to speak on this subject of the Second Coming, I'll do it. Thinking, nobody's ever going to. Who's going to come? I'm out here in Lowhampton, New York. And Lowhampton is still in a very rural area. His actual home is now preserved. You can visit it. You can see the place. It's rural New York State. Just after he made that kind of declaration, there was a knock on the door. I think it was his nephew who came and said, "Please come. We need somebody to speak." He couldn't believe it. He was, I think, pretty angry at God because God responded so quickly. But he went. He obeyed. And he preached. And from that movement grew many people who were looking forward to the second coming of Jesus Christ, a literal coming. The problem was, the Bible says nobody knows the exact time when Jesus will come except for the Father. And somehow they missed that particular verse. But they got excited. You know, they set dates maybe a couple times. Finally, October 22, 1844, people were ready. They didn't dig their potatoes up. They didn't do anything except to prepare for the second coming. And you can just imagine, in your mind's eye, these people preparing. Midnight came, And Jesus didn't come.
A great disappointment.
A great disappointment.
And we could study about the fact that it was actually something related to the heavenly sanctuary,
yeah, exactly,
rather than the earthly sanctuary. But they were not mistaken about the Bible teaching about the glorious return of Jesus.
And neither about the prophetic timetable. But it was a different aspect where Christ was beginning a special phase of his work in the heavenly sanctuary in preparation for his second coming.
And out of that great disappointment grew a movement called the Advent Movement.
Exactly.
People, Christians, who said, we still want to believe what the Bible teaches about the glorious return of Jesus. So we've got a little historical background. Why don't you take us to Scripture and let's see what the Bible tells us about the glorious return of Jesus.
Friends, one of the most precious promises in all of the Bible is the promise that Jesus will one day return to this earth and take us to live with him forever. He said to us and to his disciples in John 14, beginning in verse 1, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." For centuries, this beautiful promise has sustained believers in Christ as they wait for his return. And yet, sometimes the wait can seem long and hard. We look around at the things going on in the world, the suffering, the sorrow, and we sometimes ask, "How long, O Lord? How long must we wait until you come?" Although God's people in 1844 were desperately disappointed when he did not come, they didn't give up hope. They continued to study his word, finding hope in his promises and understanding Christ's important work today. They were sustained by his strength to go forward in the mission that God had given to them, to reach the world with the news of the God who created the heaven and earth, a God to whom glory is due, a God who is loving and just, and who will one day bring an end to sin and suffering and take us to live with him forever. And that is our mission today. Although the time may seem long, as we go forward, let's remember this marvelous promise found in the book of Hebrews chapter 10. "Do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith." Keep up your courage, friends, for indeed, Jesus is coming soon.
Join Pastor Ted Wilson as he travels around the globe visiting amazing places and meeting incredible people who are impacting their world for Jesus. From remote villages to bustling cities, mountains to deserts, ancient vistas to recent revitalization, you won't want to miss these special field episodes of Revival for Mission on the final Friday of each month, right here on Hope Channel.
Our special guest today on Revival for Mission is attorney Amanda Rodriguez. She is involved in a ministry touching the lives of people who are hurting. We have something that we have to do as we wait for the coming of Jesus. She is chief legal counsel at the SAFE Center at the University of Maryland. That's an acronym for Support, Advocacy, Freedom, and Empowerment for Survivors of Human Trafficking. Attorney Amanda Rodriguez, thank you for being with us today.
Thank you so much for having me. I really appreciate it.
Something in our hearts doesn't want to hear about the tragedies that are happening, but we believe that Christians need to be involved. Tell us what you do.
So at the SAFE Center, I work with survivors of human trafficking. We provide direct services. We work in areas of advocacy, and then we also do research related to the field of anti-trafficking.
And you're a follower of Jesus, so What led you to get involved with that?
You know, I wish I could say that I had a mission for service my entire life. I've been an Adventist since I was born. But I think what happened somewhere in college, I had this moment where I asked God to just take over. I couldn't quite figure out what the next step
was.
And so I remember very distinctly a walk across University of Maryland where I was at school. It was raining, and I had this moment where I realized that I wasn't quite sure what the next step was. And I was in prayer, and I could hear God say, go to law school. Clear as day. I could just hear it. And I kind of stepped into that very unexpectedly. And then I went to law school thinking, I'm going to be a transactional lawyer. I'm never going to do any public speaking. I was terrified of public speaking. And I, again, kind of prayed the same prayer, God, just tell me where I'm supposed to be, because I can't quite figure this one out on my own. And the next thing I know, I'm writing a paper on human trafficking, and I'm getting a job at a prosecutor's office. So I was a prosecutor for 7 years. And during that time, it's just as the law changed in Maryland, making it a crime to traffic humans. And they said, oh, you wrote this paper. Oh, you're interested in this. Here you go. Here's your caseload. And again, it was just one of those things where I wasn't planning for this. This was not my path. It was not what I had set out for myself. Instead, I really asked God to just lead. And when he did, he took me in a completely different direction than I anticipated, and in an area where it wasn't about me anymore, it was about serving others. And I am immensely grateful for the opportunity to serve in this way. I'm immensely grateful that he chose me.
Now, Amanda, I can tell that your spiritual experience has driven a lot of what you're really doing. How does your faith actually influence your own activities and the type of work that you're doing?
I think it's a couple of different things. So in one part of it, I don't know that I could do it without faith. I find myself often in situations where I am really facing the worst of the worst. I'm staring across a courtroom at a human trafficker, in some instances a murderer. I am walking with survivors who have experienced devastating things in their lives. And I think without the hope of something else and without knowledge that God has put me on this path for a purpose, I wouldn't be able to do the work that I'm doing. I think it would be so easy to get caught up in the fact that Satan is alive and well and is working through these horrible situations. And instead, I've seen survivors go from, on one side, you know, facing devastation, to on the other, being able to face down their abuser and move on with their lives. It's changed my life. It's changed my spiritual journey. It's renewed my faith. It does that regularly. I think that beyond just trusting that God knew what he was doing when he gave me this mission, it's knowing that he's put me on this path for a distinct purpose of touching the lives of others. And, you know, I often remind myself of the verse in Esther, you know, God may have put me in this moment for, or put me on this path for a moment such as this. And I truly believe that. And I see that in my life as I get to work with individuals.
That is a beautiful testimony.
It is.
We realize that being revived for mission can be in a lot of different contexts. For you, it's at the Safe Center. You, I'm sure, have many stories that that you've experienced where you've seen what you're doing impact a life in a profound way. Do you have one you'd like to share with us?
I do. When I was at my last agency doing similar work, working with different types of abuse. So the last agency I worked for, it was human trafficking, domestic violence, and sexual violence. And as I was working with survivors, there was one particular survivor who I was working with who asked the question, do you believe in God? I'm in a position where we're government funded. I really can't talk about my religion at work. I try to just kind of shine through, let God kind of shine through. And it's funny because she mentioned to me that she could see Christ in me. And that to me is just profound. And I feel very honored to be a representation of the King. And so when she asked me that question, I looked at her and she was someone that was going through an absolutely horrible situation. And I said, yes. And we had a short conversation about it and kind of left alone. We had another series of court dates and it was very traumatic. And I left that agency, went to go work for the Safe Center. And subsequently, I got back into touch with her. It's kind of an odd story. I was, by happen chance, on a Wednesday morning at a grocery store, which is not something that I normally do. And I got a text from her saying that she didn't have any food. And so I purchased some food. I drove to where she was. She and I had a conversation, and she's like, I really need to go to the hospital. Like, I'm not doing well. So I took her to the hospital, and I kept hearing ever since that time that she texted me about needing food, like, invite her to church, invite her to church, invite her to church. And I was like, this is not the right moment for this. I can't invite someone to church, number one, that I used, to be a client, but also that is in this really catastrophe. You know, I need to make sure that I'm dealing with her, you know, medical needs and her basic needs. And it was just getting to the point that I was like, okay, you know what? Fine. So I turned to her in the car on the way to the hospital. And I said, do you want to go to church? And she looked at me and she was like, sure. I was like, seriously? Like, this is what we're going to do right now. And so we chatted very briefly. We went to the hospital. We dealt with things. She ended up not being accessible for a couple of weeks. And afterwards, I remember talking to my husband and saying, I don't think I'm supposed to do this. Like, I shouldn't reach out again, right? Like, I should just leave it alone. And he said, you know, wait until Sabbath and then see if, you know, if something happens. And she actually texted me on Thursday night after she got out of the hospital and said, so are we still on for church on Saturday? And I said, okay. So I brought her to church. And I remember the first time she came, she was so kind of taken aback by the whole thing. And she had been raised in church, so she was familiar with it. But I don't think she was expecting whatever it was that she saw. And she liked it. Even the sermon, which is something that I normally would not have enjoyed or have thought was really, you know, impactful. She's like, that's exactly what I had been facing this week. It was amazing. And so she religiously went to church every Saturday for just about 6 months. We started Bible study. She actually went through a horrible trauma during that time. And I thought for sure that we were going to lose her, that she was going to, you know, kind of go back into the life that she'd been living before and the struggles that she had had before. And instead she said, you know, I have this moment now where I can choose God's path or I can choose my own. And I'm going to choose God's path. And she did that, and her entire life was completely changed at that moment. And she got baptized as a result of it. So it's been that to me completely solidified that I'm on the right path. God knows what he's doing with me. And again, I feel absolutely honored that he's chosen this path for me.
And that's really revival for mission,
absolutely.
Pastor Derek, isn't it?
Yes.
I mean, beautiful example.
Testimony. Now, let me ask a practical question. Not everyone is involved in survivors of human trafficking, but I'm sure there are times when lots of people involved in mission feel a little overwhelmed, like this is too much for me.
Yeah.
What do you do that kind of renews you so that you can keep doing this very important mission?
I think you have to stay grounded in the things that are in your life that are positive. For me, it's my family. So going home at night and being able to see my kids' faces and having a supportive spouse has really made the difference for me. Also regularly going into the Word and making sure that you're keeping your spiritual self as vital and as, you know, vibrant as it can be to make sure that you're in a position that you can help others. I have had moments where I know where my limit is and I've gotten right up to that limit. I've gone out with law enforcement in the middle of the night and thought, this is not a good idea. I should not be putting myself in this situation. But at the end of the day, I completely trust that God knows what he's doing and he's put these challenges in my path for a reason, because he's going to help me get through them. So even in the hardest moments, I know that I would not be here but for him, and I'm going to trust that he's going to protect and guide, and I'm just a vessel.
Beautiful.
You have some counsel for someone who's watching today, how to, first of all, spot an individual who is really in need, and then how to try and approach them. I mean, you mentioned to begin with, you didn't even want to do anything public, but the Lord has thrust you into that.
Yeah.
How could you encourage someone to be on the lookout for people who are in need that they can help?
I think it's really about being in tune with your community. You know, there are people in our lives who maybe are not needing basic things like my friend, but they need spiritual guidance. And we want to not pay attention to those things because we're kind of in our own lane. For me, it was a lot about prayer and being very mindful about being open to what God was leading me to do. And I think also it's about sometimes stepping outside of that comfort zone. It's hard to step in when you're not quite sure what's happening or if somebody needs help. So saying, you know, I'm here for you if you ever need anything, and doing it in a way that accepts that you may not be comfortable with the response. Mm. You know, like things like my friend, we ended up letting her come into our home over and over and over again. And we had lots of people telling us not to do it. But you know what? God told us to do that. That was the mission. That was exactly what Christ instructed us to do. And so I feel like as long as you're listening to what God is leading and you're sometimes stepping outside of that comfort zone and making yourself open to that interaction, that he's going to lead you to the right person.
Now, there may be someone, Amanda, who's watching. We'd like to think that there's no people suffering out there, but there may be someone watching Revival for Mission who is in an at-risk situation.
Yeah.
Even today. What would you say to her or to him, maybe an adult or a child? They're just listening now and they're saying, here's someone who's an advocate for people who are survivors of these difficult situations.
So there's a national hotline that you can call if you're in danger right now in the United States. I think beyond that, I'm happy to share my contact information if somebody just needs someone to talk to or something, some referral in their own jurisdiction where they live, because there is help out there for lots of different things, including survivors of human trafficking.
We will put that on the screen. Revivalformission.tv is the website you can go to, and we'll have some information that Amanda makes available, including that hotline. Pastor Wilson, closing question or thought to share with Amanda.
Amanda, how pertinent is it? You mentioned this, and it's, in my opinion, very important. Being grounded in the Word of God in order to then feed spiritually other people. You're a busy attorney. You're a professional. You've got responsibilities. You've got children. You've got a husband. You've got a home. You've got a professional life. How do you take time to be grounded in the Word?
You have to make it a part of your day. It has to be part of your routine. And we actually started right after we got married going to a Friday night Bible study, and we've done so every Friday, I think, except for a couple of weeks. It's in part about my husband and I coming together and making it a priority for our family and for our relationship. And then for me personally, it's part of that every day. I don't know how I would go through a day without going to the Word.
That's right.
It's like going to the trough. I need it. It's my lifeblood.
Amen.
Thank you for sharing that with us. And I hope you've been inspired as you've listened to Amanda's testimony. And don't forget, there's some resources maybe for you or someone you love. You can go to our website, revivalformission.tv, and God can use you to be a blessing to those around you. Welcome back to Revival for Mission. We have some questions that have been sent in. By the way, if you have a question, go to revivalformission.tv and you can leave your question there. Pastor Wilson, this first question is very much related to the topic of today. The person writes, Pastor, so many bad things have happened to me. It's sometimes hard to believe there is a God. And if there is one, why would he allow these things to happen to me?
Well, that's a question a lot of people ask. I mean, why is there so much suffering? Why does God allow this if he really loves us? We have to understand that there is a cosmic conflict between good and evil, between Christ and Satan, a real Christ and a real Satan, and that we are in the midst of this great controversy, so to speak, and that one day soon it will be ended. Had God simply eliminated Lucifer, who was the initiator of sin, people would have said, but we're serving God out of fear. God had to allow all of this to play out. So no one should ever say, well, why is God doing this to me? Because he's a bad God and I thought he was supposed to be good. God wants the best for you.
Mm. You know, in this beautiful text in Jeremiah chapter 29, in the New International Version, it's most eloquent. It says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to give you hope and a future." Mm. Now, it goes on in that text to say that, "Call on me and I will, and you will go and pray to me and I will hearken to you. If you seek me, you will find me when you search for me with all your heart." Mm. So God is not trying to be mean to you or to put you down. All the bad things that are happening could be certainly a result of perhaps your own situation, what you're doing. You're not following the right pathway. But God says, "Come to me. I want the best plans for you." So I would urge anyone who is feeling very much constrained by a lot of problems to go to a person they trust, to a pastor, to someone who can help them to find that God has a plan and it's the best plan for them.
And that future and a hope, we just got a little while here, but someone asks, is heaven real or is it just a state of mind?
Well, heaven is real. It's a place that God has promised He is preparing for us to take us there. And then, of course, the new earth itself will be remade at the very end. After we spend time in heaven, the new earth will come down onto this earth. The earth will be purified. It'll be perfect. And I'd like to just leave with our viewers the wonderful thoughts that we find in Revelation chapter 21. For John the apostle was saying, "I saw a new heaven and a new earth, and the first earth was passed away, and there are no more sea, etc." And then he says, "And God will wipe away all tears from their eyes, no more sorrow, crying, and no more pain, no more death."
Praise God.
This is not a fairy tale.
It's
real. It is real, but you can also have the beautiful state of God's presence in your life here on this earth in anticipation of being in heaven with Him.
Share a closing thought with us.
Dear friends, I want you to take strong courage in the Lord. Whatever you may be going through right now, whatever is touching your life in a very negative way, take courage that the Lord has a plan for your life. He understands you and He loves you, as the Bible says, with an everlasting love. He will not let you go. He's promised to take care of you until the time that He returns. And when He returns, He will make us into glorious new creatures, eternally young, to be with Him forever. It's not a fairy tale. It can happen right now in your life as you look forward to His soon coming. Take courage in Christ. Let me pray with you. Father in heaven, as we seek to know Your will for our lives, help us to understand that You are a practical God. You are a God who loves us and cares for us. It's not something that is just some fairy tale, but it is real in the way that You want to touch our lives and help us to find meaning in what we're doing. Lord, come close to each one at this very moment. Help them to realize that You have a way of escape for them. Whatever they are facing, You are there by their side. Thank You for hearing us in this prayer, and Lord, help us to have courage in You. My dear friends, thank you for being with us on Revival for Mission. We look forward to being with you the next time. And don't forget, keep your eyes focused upon that which God has in store for you. For you can be sure it is a marvelous thing. And when that happens, you too can be part of Revival for Mission.